Very uplifting service. Thank you to the men who have contributed to it and have led us in some really good thoughts this evening. Good to see you, friends. Very thankful for your devotion to the Lord that brings you back out. We're glad to have everybody here. I appreciate Stephen's prayer, all that he said, and I guess I was a little more sensitive to what he said about the body and praying about the church and how we can use strength as a church in growth as a body. And I guess of all the images God uses to describe our relationship with Him as well as with one another, the body seems to really be an appropriate thought. Many times over we see in the New Testament where God says that we're all different, we're all many members, as it says in Romans 12 and verse 5, we're many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that's a really noble thought of thinking about how we're all different. I like the term perspective was used tonight in the prayer. And that's true. We all have different perspectives. But we also all have different abilities and talents and different ways that we can contribute to the growth of the body. And that's what God wants us to capitalize on. It doesn't center on one person or even a few people. We often have it prayed for our leaders, which is good. We need to pray for our elders and the deacons and the teachers and the preacher. But every member is important. Even though every member may not be specifically stated, every person who makes up the body of Christ is of great value and of great importance in the local work. Paul goes into a little bit more detail on this, again, building on this image of the body, something that we can all relate to, about how your body, all of your body is important in your existence. And that's what he says here in terms of our relationship with one another. And I know specifically he was dealing with the saints at Corinth who had become carnally competitive with the spiritual gifts. They were all envious of particular gifts that stood out more than the others, like speaking in tongues and healing and things like that. But Paul was trying to diffuse that pride and that carnality by saying, look, all the gifts are important. And furthermore, it's not up to an individual who gets what, it's God. God gives to each person the gift that he wants, but he creates this diversity for the needs within the body. And even though we don't have these miraculous gifts anymore, we don't need them because the Word of God's been completely revealed. The principle of coexisting together as a family of God is just as real and just as needed. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 12 beginning, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And I think we can all pick it up rather quickly, what he's talking about. The diversity and how each person has something to contribute in the growth of the body. Each person has something they can use in serving the Lord and in serving one another within the church. We've been looking at finding our purpose as a group of people. Profound thought. We could continue doing this as far as I'm concerned. But in looking at our purpose and fulfilling our purpose for God and finding God's purpose for us, then certainly we can see that as members of one body, is a significant purpose God has for us as his people, something he wants us to accomplish in this world before we leave it. And so for a few minutes this evening, I'd like to remind each of us of the value each of us bring to the local church and how we are all very important in the work of the kingdom, because there's a lot of stuff that happens that you don't know about, that we don't hear about, that's not highlighted. There's a lot of people involved who are either sending cards, preparing meals, working on the building, engaged in visitation, having private studies, encouraging other people, a lot of work taking place that nobody knows about except the Lord, and then, of course, those affected by it. But I would encourage us to continue doing that, because as he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? We need that diversity. And we need those various talents to glorify the Lord and accomplish all that he has given us to do. Now, in tying this together, I think a really good text to think about how we're all different and how we all can contribute something special in the body of Christ, I'm thinking of Romans 16, believe it or not. Because when Paul goes through Romans 16, he's writing to the brethren, and he's going through and he's stating all the different people who are contributing to the Lord's work. And he mentions a lot of people there, and I'm not going to go through that entire list of verses 1 through 15. But I do want to go through four of them with you, because it's really important what he says about this. And I think we can see a parallel, that as members of the body of Christ, we can be like, number one, the first person he mentions, Phoebe, that you can be a woman who serves the church in fulfilling your purpose in God's kingdom. You can be that woman, like this woman. And I get the impression that she was to Cenchrea what Lydia was to Philippi, very involved in the church there. But notice what he says about this lady who was at Cenchrea. Now keep in mind, Cenchrea was right near Corinth, and Paul's writing from Corinth. So you can see the relation that he has with this lady, and how she's on her way to Rome, and he's telling the people there, you receive this woman because she's a servant of the church. And he says in verses 1 and 2, Romans 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. And so he's commending this woman. Now some have wondered that since the term servant is used to describe her, and in the Greek it's the very same term that's used to describe a deacon, diakonos, the question is, well, is this an example of a female deacon within the church, or is this an example of a deaconess? And that's a genuine, sincere question that we need to look at. But is that what he's talking about? Is he defining a role that we're not familiar with in our application of New Testament Christianity? And I really like what R.L. Whiteside said about this. It's really good. He says, we let our minds run to officialism too much. He goes on to say, to select a person for a certain work does not necessarily make him an officer in the common acceptation of that term. To select a man to hold a series of meetings does not make him an officer, and no one thinks so. Now let me pause right there. What he's talking about is, the term servant is used broadly in the New Testament. And just because a man comes in and holds a gospel meeting, he may be serving the Lord and serving us in that work, but none of us would classify him as a deacon in that official role, even though he's a servant. That's what he's saying there. That even though we have a man come in and hold a series of meetings, that does not make him an officer or a deacon as the official role of the church would be. He goes on to say, selecting a song leader does not make him an officer. Selecting certain women to attend to certain duties does not make them deaconesses in any official sense. And I think he's right. I mean, we can see that there is an official role within the New Testament church that is referred to as a deacon. And that's outlined only in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 13. But you can see in looking at this list that it very plainly states that this role is to be performed by men. I mean, that's you can't get around that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says the deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So you can see that. The official role within the church is going to be that of a male. And that is certainly clear. And in fact, it's not only evident from the male person specified. You can take a step back and see God has limited how a woman is to serve him and to serve the church and to address the church. Even here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that a woman's not to do what I'm doing in teaching over men. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, in spiritual matters, I believe is what he's saying. But he says in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So we can see that. There's a distinction God makes in what a woman may do before the church. Paul says, in regard to addressing the assembly, in regard to speaking before the church, he says women are to be absolutely silent in the church in regard to that. Now, obviously, you have a part to contribute to the song worship and things like that. That's not what he's talking about. But if anybody's going to address the church, there he's talking about spiritual gifts and using them in a proper manner. But then he also includes women. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. And in the context, he's talking about addressing the assembly like the person with the gifts was told to do. Women can't do that. Women must keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they're being submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now that's New Testament Christianity. Not very pleasant. And not very consistent with our generation, but that's New Testament Christianity, the way God outlines it. And you can see today there's a big difference. I mean, I see more and more churches advertising that you'll have pastors, husbands and wives, working together as pastors over a congregation, or women preachers. We're all familiar with that. Women leading in prayers in public. This is not consistent with what God wants practiced in New Testament Christianity. And so it doesn't seem to match that Phoebe would be an official deaconess of the church. However, just because women may not be allowed to do all that men may do and must do in serving the Lord and serving the church does not mean the woman cannot have a profound impact in teaching and in having a positive influence on the church. My goodness, well, I'm looking forward to going back to Samoa. I'm really concerned about the time away, what it does to the work there. Because they're on shutdown. I mean, they're just shut down. You can't even go between American Samoa and Western Samoa. And so I'm really concerned about all that. But I mean, you go to Western Samoa and all the progress that has happened there within the recent past, over the last 5-7 years, somewhere in there, 10 years even, is because of a woman. I mean, there is this woman there, and I would love for some way for you to meet her, because she is a walking, living, breathing version of Lydia, or even Phoebe, where this woman, Sister Tui, is just dynamite. I mean, she's instrumental in getting people there to the services that we have in her home. And we study there in her home. She has ties in the community as an official leader, and so we're able to capitalize on that. She's a businesswoman. So she is a very prominent person in that society and even in her community. And she has been very instrumental in leading people to the Lord, along with my sister-in-law, I don't mind telling you, and then her daughter and her family, very, very impactful in the possibilities there in that part of the world. But it's women. Women can do that. Women can have a tremendous influence on a church and even their own family. And so we must not ever think that because of these limitations God places on the female gender, that that means that they are incapable of doing anything significant for the Lord. That, of course, is ridiculous. There are sisters who are mentioned in the Teens in the Green ad and the service that they're providing for that effort. There are women who are constantly teaching. There are dedicated mothers who have their young ones here constantly bringing them up in the Lord. These are examples of Phoebe, the kind of person God wants us to be. And you know, when I look at this, I'm very grateful for the Christian women who are willing to abide by these regulations. Been doing this a little while, and I have never seen, I've only seen one woman, one Christian woman who has challenged this, where she wanted more of a leadership role within the local church. All the years I've been doing this, and as a Christian, just one. And of course, that was not going to be supportive, and so she looked for a church that would give her that leeway. And of course, she left the truth entirely in doing that. But overall, and for the most part, I'm just so grateful for the Christian women who do respect this and who are zealous in serving the Lord and who do what they can to make a difference. That is your purpose. That is fulfilling your purpose that God has given you as a faithful saint. But as you keep going through Romans 16, he doesn't stop with Phoebe. He's just getting started on this wonderful list of Christians who are doing great things for the Lord. And the next person he mentions is a husband and wife team. And so it goes to show that husbands and wives can work in concert in blessing the local church. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Now, when we open up the New Testament, we see this husband and wife duo. We see that Paul converted them at Corinth when he was there. Most likely he converted them. They were of the same trade, and he eventually lived with them, and they spent a lot of time together, and they heard his preaching and his teaching, and you can see that in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And then it says that he was benefiting from their service, because when he was leaving that area to go and preach elsewhere, he took them with him. In Acts chapter 18, it says in verse 18, "Paul remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him." Now notice this, Acts 18 and verse 18. "He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. He came to Ephesus and left them there." And so what you see is a husband and wife who are very active in the work of the church and even that of evangelism. And to me, it just seems to be reading that they were involved there at the church at Cenchrea or possibly at Corinth. And what do you know? Who did we just talk about? We just talked about Phoebe, who was very involved at the church of Cenchrea, and it makes me wonder, I'm sure it does you as well, did they convert this woman? Or did they also compliment this woman in her service to the Lord? Did they sharpen each other as iron in serving God? But we see at the very least, this couple shows us that it's possible for husbands and wives to do great things for the Lord, even in teaching other people. Going back to Acts chapter 18, they're at Corinth. And it says in verse 24 that Apollos, an Alexandrian, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And then it says in verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, we see that's at Ephesus, I should say. But we also see that they were involved in teaching and correcting this man. And this man was dynamic. I mean, this guy became a profound preacher of the gospel. But who set them on the right path? Who took him aside and said, look, brother, you don't have it all figured out just yet. Here's what you need to do to serve the Lord more accurately. It was a husband and wife. And because of that man's effort, great things were done for the Lord, but it was that man and woman that helped bring that out. You can have that. Now, saying that about them in Acts chapter 18, now go back with me in Romans chapter 16 and notice again what Paul says about this couple. Romans 16, he says in verses 3 through 5, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so they were fellow workers who risked their necks for Paul. It doesn't say exactly what they were doing in doing that, but they did risk their necks. And it says that they had a church that was meeting in their house. So they opened their house for people to assemble, for people to study, for brethren to socialize, I'm sure. And so it was their effort of serving the Lord. Now you see this quite a bit. In fact, several house churches are mentioned here in Romans chapter 16. That was a common practice in the New Testament. It wasn't the only way Christians assembled. You can see what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? So they were meeting somewhere else besides a person's house. But you can see the house was used to house a church or for a church to assemble and meet in worshiping the Lord. But to me, that shows an example of a Christian couple who gave, who served, who were given to hospitality. When was the last time you had Christians in your home to serve them? When was the last time you had people in your home to study the Bible with them? When was the last time you opened your home to serve the Lord? It's something to think about. We can all benefit by being given to hospitality. It's fun for one thing, but it's very important in strengthening the local church for Christians to be given to hospitality. I can think back of where I saw this firsthand of a church that was around 25 or 30 people in number. And they did several things to turn things around. They had some good leaders for one thing. And in fact, one of the elders was giving me the inside scoop of what they did to turn things around, because it did happen. I mean, they grew over a five-year period. They went from around 25 to 30 people to over 200 people. I saw it from a distance. And this man was telling me there were several things they did that promoted that growth. And he said, of course, they worked, obviously in having these work groups and studies and things like that, of visiting and encouraging other people. They were meeting in each other's homes for these types of efforts. They were encouraging hospitality. But they had people who were involved. Everybody was getting involved, and it promoted the growth of the body at that location. That's what I see happening with this husband and wife. They are promoting the growth, and it says that they were willing to risk their own life in order to help Paul in his service. Again, I don't know what that means, but they were willing to be rejected by the Jewish community in order to help Paul in preaching the gospel. They were willing to suffer for that. That leads me to a thought. I mean, would I be willing to sacrifice my comforts for the church? Would I be willing to sacrifice my personal liberty, civil liberty, even, in order to preach the gospel and to support those who do? Will I demonstrate this self-sacrifice for the Lord? I think of what it says in 1 John chapter 3, where he says that we have to be people who are willing to risk our necks for him and for one another. I mean, would you die for a person in this room? Would you be willing to die to benefit your fellow Christian? That's what they were. They were willing to die, is what he says. They put their lives on the line. They risked their necks for me. In 1 John chapter 3, it says in verses 16 through 19, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our family only." Right? No, he says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." How do you know, he says? You know because you're willing to lay it down. You're willing to risk your life. You're willing to share your blessings with your brethren. Let's keep going in Romans chapter 16. He mentions someone else there that I think is very interesting. In verse 7, he mentions in verse 7 to greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Now, it's impossible to know for sure, is this a man and woman, or is this referring to two different men? Because that second name, Junia, throws people off. It can be masculine or it can be feminine, and that's what people wonder about. And I think we have names today that do the same thing in the English language. I mean, we have men who are named Stacy and women named Stacy, men named Carol, women named Carol, men named Shannon, women named Shannon. And so we can see the same thing. But since these men or people were fellow prisoners of Paul, it's likely that they were men, I would say. And so they had that common bond. But he says we were also countrymen, as he says in verse 7. So they were both of the same nationality. And then he says they were in Christ before me, as he says there in verse 7. So Paul didn't convert these people while in prison, but he certainly got to know them as fellow prisoners in serving the Lord. We have to appreciate the fact that Paul wasn't the only Christian thrown in prison for the gospel. There were other Christians who were in prison. Here are two of them noted right here. Fellow prisoners. And they were enduring what they were going through in a manner that was so respectful that they had gained the confidence and respect of the apostles. And that's again what it says in verse 7. Who are of note among the apostles. These people did such a great job as prisoners that the apostles respected them and appreciated and admired what they were doing. And that gets me back to that question. Would I be willing to suffer civil freedom, the loss of civil freedom, in order to stand up for the truth? These people were doing that. And they didn't go through it with an iron fist saying, well, forget God. You know, if this is what's going to happen to me, I want no part of serving him. They kept their faith. And they were able to persuade other people with that faith. I wonder if it's coming. I mean, we see a lot of changes in our society. Without question, there are a lot of changes. Will you and I live to see the day when people are thrown in prison for the gospel, for upholding the truth of the gospel? Is that going to be something you and I actually witness or even experience before we leave this world? It can happen. I mean, we even read about it in our reading of Timothy tonight about how we have to be people who are willing to suffer for the gospel. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. What would you think if I was thrown in prison for preaching the truth? Would you think less of me? Would you be mindful of me? Would you support me? And would you be somebody who is inspired by that? That's what the Bible's saying. That these men were prisoners, and yet they were able to encourage other people to suffer for the Lord. And that's how it says in Hebrews chapter 13 that we have to be people who are mindful of Christians who are imprisoned for the truth and to not be ashamed of them. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Well, what do you know? There it is. We're all part of the body. And so as members of the body, we need to be willing to support each other, even in the loss of civil freedom. Something to think about. Let me say one more thing about this, please. In finding our purpose as the body, we all have something to contribute. And notice what he says in verse 13. This is very interesting as well. When he describes somebody who had become like family to him. In verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now here's what's really interesting about this man. Because Paul says, it's like we share the same mother. I don't believe that was literal, but it certainly would be figurative. But notice that it's referring to a man named Rufus. When you look in the New Testament, there is a Rufus that is mentioned in Mark chapter 15. And he is the son of the man who bore the cross for Jesus, who was on his way to Calvary to die for our sins. It says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21 that this man named Simon, that we've all heard about, it says in verse 21, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Tradition obviously says it's the same guy. That the Rufus we read about in Romans 16 is the son that's mentioned there in Mark 15. That's what tradition says. If that's true, what a compelling thought. I mean, what was it like for this boy to have a father who had such a vital role in Jesus going to die for the sins of mankind? What a fascinating story. And what a story it must have been for him to think about that and to realize the impact Jesus had on the world and how his father had a small part in that. And what influence that must have been on him in becoming a Christian. But Paul says in Romans chapter 16 that he and I have the same mother, is how he says it. That greet this man, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now again, I don't believe they were literal blood brothers, but I do believe Paul is referencing something here that's very important to us as God's people. And that is, he is referring to this special bond that exists between people who serve the Lord. That it is just as real and just as defined and just as strong as that earthly tie, that family tie. The Bible says that it's possible to have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. And I think that's especially true when it comes to Christians. In Christianity, you almost have an immediate trust and an immediate affection that develops between people because of the common bond and because of the common commitment and the common integrity with the truth. It's almost immediate, the bond that forms between the people of God. You see this in gospel meetings. In having people or in going to hold meetings, before the time is up, you're going to have people who have a mutual love and respect for one another, even though they just met. And it's there because of this special relationship that we have as people who have this like precious faith. And the Christian relationship can be stronger than the earthly bond between family. Jesus referenced this in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 47 through 50, where he's elevating the spiritual relationship, and he's elevated it higher than the earthly relationship. And it says that one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I mean, he's emphasizing this beautiful bond we have as God's people, that mutual respect and trust and confidence that's there, and the mutual appreciation that is there. Jesus referenced it again when he was dying. Right before he left this world, he elevated the spiritual relationship above the family. When he says in John chapter 19, he's about to die, and he is dying. And he sees his mother in verse 26, and the disciple whom he loved standing by. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Great, great relationship. That relationship that transcends all other earthly relationships. We have that. That's us. That's the special bond we have to help each other through life. And just like Rufus saw his father bear that cross in Jesus, going to die for sinners, so he was emulating that same spirit of service to the point that Paul says, this guy and I have the same mom. He's my brother. Greet him. He is family to me. Now we have that. That's as real as anything else. You and I have a special, special bond as the people of God. But here's the thing, friends. Do you not think the devil knows that? I mean, does he not know this? That Christians have a very special relationship? And if that is true, does he not want to interrupt that? Does he not want to use the D word of discouraging us and dividing us against one another? That's what Paul said. Paul says, you and I can't be naive. We have to believe that the devil is going to aggressively work to divide us against one another. That's going to happen. And he says it can happen when we refuse to forgive and love each other. That's the devil operating. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is in talking about that man who was marked because of his immorality of 1 Corinthians 5, I believe. But here's a man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 who was marked by the church for his sin. He repented of that sin and had come back. And Paul says, you reach out and you love this guy. In verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, what was the devil going to do? The devil was going to work to make sure that brother felt low and discouraged and ashamed. And what was going to feed that? What was going to feed that was brethren who were not compassionate and humble and willing to love this man and pick him up and forgive him. And the person who's stirring it all and driving it is the devil. And Paul says, look, we're wise to this guy. We know what he's up to. Let us not be ignorant of his devices, knowing he wants us separated. He wants to disrupt this bond that we have. I need to remember that when I hear something bad about you from someone else. I need to remember that when I am tempted to say something bad about you. The person who's driving that is not God. That wisdom is not from above, but from below. Anytime we're self-seeking and envious and carnal, it is not from God. It is from the devil who is trying to poison our minds against one another. But let us be people who realize that instead, serve. Follow Rufus. Follow Rufus's father and serve. Bear that burden. Galatians chapter 6, it says in verses 1 through 3, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so Paul was able to say, Rufus is my brother. Greet him. And I hope we can say the same thing about us. There's more listed, I know, but these are really good, I think. in reminding us how we are members of one body, all different, all individual, but we all have a great purpose as God's people. One day, it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work and that the belly was having all the food. So they held a meeting and, after a long discussion, decided to strike work until the belly consented to take its proper share of the work. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take the food, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. But after a day or two, members began to find that they themselves were not in very active condition. The hands could hardly move. The mouth was all parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus they found that even the belly, in its dull, quiet way, was doing the necessary work for the body, and that all must work together or the body would go to pieces. And that is an Aesop's fable, but it is a good one, because I think it ties in very well with what we've been reminded of tonight from the Apostle Paul, that we are all one body, not one member, but many in serving the Lord. You're all important. You may not be recognized, your name may not be stated, but you're important. You're important in glorifying God as a member of this body. Thank you, friends. If you're ready to become a child of God, we would love for you to become a member of God's family in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will do all we can to support you in that if you're ready to obey this beautiful message. If you need to respond in any way to the Lord's gospel, please do so as we stand and sing.